Ancient Landmarks. Audiobook by Ashish Raichur. Chapter 1. The world around us is changing. Ancient Landmarks is a message that I have been carrying in my heart for some time, which I now share with you through this book. This is probably the kind of message that I would preach as one of my final messages when passing on the baton to the next generation that would continue the race from where I leave. This message primarily addresses the urban church in a cosmopolitan city like Bangalore and may not be immediately relevant for readers in small towns or villages in India. Changes in the way we live. If we draw a comparison between the millennial generation and those of us who grew up in the generation before them, there are many things we can list that contrast the worlds we grew up in. We had one black and white TV and one channel, Doordarshan. The millennials grew up with Pogo, NBC, MTV, Star World, and so on. The world of media is changing. The millennials thrive on media. We grew up with spools and records. They grew up with DVDs, MP4 players, and iPods. Most of them have never even seen a record. We grew up with ambassadors, Premier Padmanis, Marathis, Tata, Birla, and so on. They grew up with Hondas, Toyotas, BMWs, Microsoft, IBM, Google, and so on. We grew up with Thumbs Up, Bajil, and Fanta. They grew up with Coke, Diet Coke, and Pepsi. We had coffee at the local Meals Ready Comet restaurant. They have coffee at Cafe Coffee Day. If we had one dial phone at home, it was a big thing. Neighbors sometimes visited us to make phone calls. They are growing up with PDAs, SMS, and so on. Most of them have never dialed a phone and may never do. I never worked on a computer until college and made my first PowerPoint presentation with great difficulty when I was in my 20s. Joshua, my son, did animated presentations in PowerPoint when he was a 10-year-old, downloading music onto his MP4 player, searching on Google, and doing research on Wikipedia. Ruth, my daughter who was a 7-year-old then, was not too far behind, learning from her brother. When we played, our friends were the kids on our streets. Today's teens live in a global community connected by instant messaging, blogs, online communities like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and other social networking sites. They can play games or chat with friends halfway across the world. The world our teenagers and kids are growing up in, the world in which we are in now, is vastly different from the world we grew up in. Teenagers and kids are the natives, they grew up or are growing up in this new world. We are immigrants in this new world. Changes in our city. Wages. Earlier, after 5.5 years of intense study and possibly a few more years of specialization, a doctor earned a starting salary of perhaps 3,000 rupees. Later, a college dropout working in a call center could earn close to 15,000 rupees. Supermarkets to shopping malls. When we were growing up, we normally did our shopping at the local supermarket or shopping complex that did not have much to talk about. No air conditioning, elevators, or escalators. Today, our city has air-conditioned, multi-storied shopping malls with international brands being readily available. In addition to these, we see numerous changes in lifestyle, perspectives on life, and so on. Changes in worldview, modernism, and postmodernism. Sociologists tell us that in the last 40 years, more so in the recent decade, the culture or worldview globally is steadily shifting or has shifted from a modern to a postmodern thought. Most of us grew up in a modern world. Our teenagers and kids are growing up in a postmodern worldview. Modernism. Modernism began with Enlightenment. Scientific method was the norm. It was understood that through science and intellectual integrity, world problems could be solved. Truth was objective. Truth was self-evident. Things were black and white. The downside to modernism was individualism and self-centeredness. Postmodernism. relativity, and not reason, is the norm. There are no facts, only interpretations, as mentioned by Friedrich Nietzsche. Morality is a relative thing. You make up your own moral standards that you wish to live by. You are free to express, and no one can tell you that you are wrong. Personal experience overrides the power of empirical evidence and objective truth. Tolerance is the way, even when truth is compromised. God is whoever you want him to be. Our teenagers and kids are growing up in a challenging world. They are presented with so many options to choose from, even for the most important things in life, beliefs, values, and lifestyles. Chapter 2. Winds of change blowing across Christendom. Changes in the way we do church.
We have seen several shifts in Christendom.
For example, we have gone from churches meeting in stained glass, steeple buildings to air-conditioned auditoriums, convention centers, and so on.
In the songs we sing, we have transitioned from hymns to choruses to contemporary songs of praise and worship.
We have also gone from using hymn books to chorus sheets to overhead projectors to LCD projectors on large screens to LCD walls. Presentations and services have now extended from dramas, skits and musicals to videos and short films. Changes in the message being preached.
On the positive side, we have seen an increasing understanding of the Word of God.
Starting from the Reformation of the 1400s with Martin Luther, we have come a long way, especially in the last 50 years. The Word of God is being made relevant to all walks of life. And yet there are dangerous things happening in pulpits around the world.
Pastors and preachers, in an effort to attract and keep large crowds, have gone from preaching the uncompromised Word of God to postmodern philosophy, feel-good messages, motivational pump-you-up speeches which are nothing more than Sunday morning psychobabble, and so on. The Word in such pulpits is no longer a double-edged sword, a hammer, or a fire, but a soothing massage to the soul and a comfortable couch to lie on.
They refuse to confront sin or lead people to confession of sin. They do not want to talk about the reality of heaven or hell. These are not the kind of messages they would preach, lest the numbers dwindle. Changes in the delivery of the message.
In the information age we are in, two things characterize the millennial generation and the people in general.
They no longer want to only listen, they want to have all their senses involved.
They do not want a sermon but want an experience that results in transformation.
Ironically, with increasing information, we see a shortening of the attention span.
On the positive side, we see an increasing number of churches and preachers delivering timeless truths in a way that engages all the senses and creates an experience that transforms.
Technology and creativity play a big role in this. All of this is good. And yet, on the other hand, the focus seems to have shifted so much to doing and presenting things creatively that we have lost some of the ancient landmarks of Holy Spirit power and the God-ordained approach of miracles, signs, and wonders, the demonstration of the supernatural.
We end up with services that entertain the soul, which thousands come to enjoy but deprive them of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that transforms, heals, and delivers.
We risk having our pulpits dominated by event managers, entertainers, orators, dramatists, and performers instead of anointed apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Chapter 3. What are ancient landmarks? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark that is the boundary lines which your fathers have set. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 10. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless.
According to John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible, the ancient landmark refers to the ancient border or boundary, by which lands, estates, and inheritances were marked, bounded, and distinguished, set by ancestors in agreement with their neighbors, which to remove was contrary to a law, and a curse is denounced upon those that did it, and was always reckoned a very heinous crime in early times. This was so sacred a thing among the Romans that they had a deity which presided over those bounds, and had its name from them.
Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14.
You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Hosea chapter 5, verse 10. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark, I will pour out my wrath on them like water. The leaders themselves were guilty of moving the ancient landmarks, and they earned the judgment of God. While we know that the term ancient landmarks and the scripture passages quoted earlier deal with literal boundaries on property, I would like to translate this to spiritual things and use this as a backdrop for this book. Ancient landmarks are boundaries set by previous generations that indicate safe areas to walk in and forbidden areas not to walk in. Possible deception that would take you into forbidden areas. In a changing world, we must remember, there are ancient landmarks we must not move. There are sacred boundaries we must not cross. There are godly traditions we must not lose. Godly traditions we must not lose. While it is true that there are man-made traditions that are useless and must be broken, there are godly, biblical traditions that must be maintained. These are timeless. Man-made traditions. We are free to discard man-made traditions that bring no benefit to our walk with God. Man-made traditions nullify the Word of God in our lives and lead us into a place of deception and bondage. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Godly traditions. However, we must also understand that there are godly traditions which we must retain. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Being relevant. Having understood that there are ancient landmarks that must be maintained, sacred boundaries that we must not cross, godly traditions that we must not lose, we now arrive at a very interesting issue, that of relevance. How can we be relevant in a changing culture, in a new world, and yet maintain ancient landmarks? As Christian adults, we struggle with the culture of the new world we find ourselves in. Added to the fact that we grew up in a world with a drastically different worldview and culture, we now do not know how to apply scriptures such as, what does it mean to be in the world and yet be not of the world? John chapter 17, verses 14 through 18. How do we stay relevant to the world and yet not be conformed to the world? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. How do we connect with the world and yet not have friendship with the world? James chapter 4, verse 4. How do we enjoy everyday life and still protect ourselves so as to not love the world? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. These are issues that we struggle with. We know we cannot stay out of the world because we have been sent into the world. What do we do with the culture of the new world that we find ourselves in? How do we respond to the world? What do we teach our teenagers and kids as they grow up in a new world, whose culture is changing and whose culture we are not so familiar with? If we disconnect from the culture of the new world, we will not be able to influence, improve, or transform it. If we fully adapt to the culture of the new world, we will not be able to change what is wrong in it. We must explore, understand, and employ the changing culture of the new world to explain and establish timeless truths and principles. A culture is neither good nor bad. Rather, every culture contains good and bad elements that must be discerned and wisely dealt with. Here is what Paul said as he communicated the heart of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law, that is, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. The scriptures quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 are probably the most important passages that teach us about being relevant to our audience, becoming all things to all men. Becoming like unto those we are ministering to. If Paul found it necessary in his time, I am sure we must do so too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 to 33 must be understood in the light of what Apostle Paul discussed earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. Paul's reason to please all men in all things was not for personal gain or to draw people to himself, but to lead them to faith in Christ. Relevance is using what is cultural to say what is timeless. We must use what is cultural to say what is timeless. Reggie Joyner, founder of FamilyWise. The world is changing. What worked yesterday may not work today. We need to adapt to the new world. We need to present eternal truths using symbols and language that are part of the culture of the new world. And yet there are dangers in doing so that we must be aware of. We cannot take things randomly from culture and use them to communicate timeless truths. We cannot compromise on ancient landmarks in our effort to use, engage, and employ the culture of the new world. Chapter 4. Our ancient landmarks. I would like to address some of the winds of change that have been blowing through several important areas of life and remind us of our ancient landmarks in these areas. Personal life and character. Marriage and family. The workplace. Church life and ministry. There are some winds that are blowing, which we need to adjust and adapt our sails to, and go where the wind is blowing, lest we get left behind and become disconnected from the present new world. And then, there are some winds of change that are blowing in a direction that would make us cross sacred boundaries and lose godly traditions. We must learn to navigate through these winds of change, using the ancient landmarks to anchor us through the storms. It is not my intent to address all areas of change and all areas of life in this book. My intention is to transmit enough wisdom and understanding so that we will know how to respond to the winds of change that are blowing or that may come upon us in the years ahead. I want us to be able to stay within the ancient landmarks, not cross sacred boundaries and lose godly traditions. Not only do I desire for us to have the ability to properly respond to change, but I also wish to challenge us to carry these ancient landmarks into our world, so that we can change those areas of our world that are disintegrating because of the winds of change. Imagine a people who live by ancient landmarks, sacred boundaries, and godly traditions in the realm of business, government, education, sports, media, entertainment, fashion, and everywhere else. We will truly be salt and light in our world. My call here is simply this: stay with the Bible. The Bible is our ancient landmark. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. God's word is truth, John chapter 17, verse 17. God's instructions to us are not relative. They are absolute. We do not get to vote on what God meant. God said what he meant and meant what he said. We follow what he said. Ancient landmarks for personal life and character. Holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. To be holy is to be set apart for God. It means I belong to God. So, everything I say and do must represent God, must be godly, and manifest godliness. We must judge the things we say, do, wear, and so on, by this standard. And yet, our standards of holiness are not intended to isolate us from people who do not have the same standards. We need to be able to relate to them, without being influenced by them. Remember that Jesus was extremely comfortable sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners, Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. This means I can wear what they wear to some extent, smell like them, look like them, and yet not lose out on personal standards of holiness before God. Holiness is an ancient landmark regardless of which part of the world we live in and regardless of which culture we adhere to. God's standards for holiness are absolute. They are the same for all His children, regardless of whichever part of the world we live in and the culture we operate in. As believers, we cannot define our own moral standards. They have been defined for us in the Word of God. We must beware of the postmodern philosophy of moral relativism that has crept into the church, to the point where some preach and teach that we define our own moral standards and that standards of holiness differ from culture to culture. This cannot be. The Bible reads the same in any part of the world and God says the same thing to all His children. Women, please remember that the way you dress must demonstrate two important things, modesty and godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9-10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. I realize that some may argue that modesty in dressing is defined differently in different cultures. They would say what one culture considers immodest would be perfectly fine in another culture. My response would be two-pronged. First, the scriptures call for women to focus on beautifying and showing off the hidden person of the heart, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, which is very precious in the sight of God. So regardless of culture, this is what a believing woman's focus must be. Secondly, be modest within the context of the culture you are living in. Integrity. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. We cannot compromise on integrity and honesty in any area of our lives. This is a boundary we do not move, regardless of how demanding the circumstances may be. Hard work. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We sometimes get enamored by the instant successes that people have. Mark Zuckerberg, a 23-year-old Harvard dropout, founder of Facebook.com, known as the star of the second web boom, is worth over $15 million and more at the time of writing this book. With just one good idea and in just about 4 years, he had experienced almost instant success. Hearing and seeing stories of instant successes sometimes sways us into a position where we go looking for an easy way out. Hard work does not seem relevant anymore. But the ancient landmark says that you become poor if you have a slack hand. It is the diligent that see success. Do you know that it is said that Azim Premji, chairman of Wipro, works for an average of 80 hours a week? When considering anyone to be a part of his team, one of his questions is, how many hours a week do you put in? Anyone desiring to work directly with the chairman must be willing to work 60 to 70 hours a week. I am not encouraging all of us to go overboard with our work, but I want us to understand that success is not cheap. Priorities. Our priorities are constantly challenged in a world where the view is that everything is relative and subject to interpretation. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31 and Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 still read the same and are the ancient landmarks for priorities we must maintain in life. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." For us as believers, our love for God and pursuing kingdom purposes top the list even above personal comforts, personal ambitions, and so on. In a world where a man's worth is measured purely by what he owns, we understand that who we are is more important than the things we have. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Testimony. We need to maintain our testimonies, always. Our testimonies are what our lives, our actions, attitudes, and behaviors are speaking to those around us, even when we do not speak a word. We must make every effort to maintain a testimony that is above reproach, live a life that no one can find fault with. The way we live must show the praises of the one whom we follow, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ancient landmarks for marriage and family. Marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." As believers, we understand that marriage is an institution ordained by God. It is a lifelong covenant. This is an ancient landmark that we do not move. For those dating, remember that you are not married until you are married. You cannot exercise the privileges of the married before stepping into the responsibility of marriage. For those married, remember that your marriage was designed for two and only two. Maintain the inner circle. Family. The family is God's design. When you are ministering to your family, you are fulfilling a God-appointed ministry, very similar to any other God-ordained ministry like preaching, prophesying, or working miracles. Therefore, ministry to one's family is an ancient landmark that we do not do away with. We make it a priority to invest in our families. While we believe in the larger community that we as believers are part of, that is the local church, which is also designed by God, we must be careful to know where the lines are drawn. We cannot allow the family to dissolve into the larger church community. Honoring parents. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8-9. "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head, and chains about your neck." To honor, respect, and serve our parents may seem old-fashioned. As believers, we are instructed in God's word to honor our parents, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1-3. This is a godly tradition we must not discard. Chapter 5. Ancient landmarks for the workplace. The same ancient landmarks that we discussed for personal life and character also apply to the workplace. Carry these ancient landmarks into your professional world. Do not allow the culture of the new world to cause you to compromise these ancient landmarks. Freedom. Today, we use all kinds of methods and nomenclature in the workplace to make employees feel part of the organization, and not just as workers. We want people to be free and still perform. And many times, employees misunderstand freedom to mean lack of discipline. Freedom is not lack of discipline. Freedom is not lack of accountability. It is not about deciding when you should come and go from the office, how much you pay yourself, how much you spend on personal expenses and bill it to the company. it is not about you deciding on which hotel you want to stay. None of these represent freedom in the workplace. Any good organization needs boundaries and guidelines for all these areas, otherwise there would be chaos. True freedom in the workplace is about having enough room for you to use all your capabilities to create greater value for your organization, without unnecessary constraints or interferences. It is about having the privilege to share creative ideas, set goals, and determine ways of meeting those goals. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. With goodwill doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Moral relativism and situational ethics. Business and personal values are being challenged in the workplace by a postmodern worldview that believes in moral relativism and situational ethics. Right and wrong, black and white have disintegrated into shades of gray. Values, ethics, and integrity are compromised for profit, right connections, and quick successes. The ancient landmark still reads. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Professionals, we must influence our world and not merely be influenced by it. I wish to challenge you. Make a difference, do not merely make a living. Ancient landmarks for church life. Music. Contemporary music is not wrong. It is great to have godly songs with music that the new generation connects with. And yet we must be careful about songs that elevate the music above experiencing God. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. One of the reasons God wanted songs to be written is to teach his people and put his word in their mouths, as a constant reminder of him and what he has done. We need to evaluate contemporary songs from this ancient landmark. Does a song help achieve God's intent? Also, let us not neglect the grand old hymns of the faith. These are hymns full of theology, expressing the faith. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We need everything, psalms, hymns, and gospel songs, as expressions of our making melody to the Lord. Discipline. Most pastors today are afraid to use the shepherd's rod. Every shepherd not only leads his sheep to green pastures and beside quiet waters, but also needs a rod and staff to guide and protect his sheep. In the medical world, we have what is called palliative care for those who are terminally ill. The idea is to make their final days as comfortable as possible. This is great for those who are suffering physically. However, the church cannot provide palliative care for those in sin and on the verge of falling short of the grace of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. There is no use if we make them comfortable here on earth only to help them spend eternity in hell. I would rather that we take out the knife and help them go through the uncomfortable process of cutting off the right eye or the right hand that is causing them to sin, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. Church, allow your pastor to be a real shepherd. Allow him to use his rod and staff, for without that he will not be able to guide, correct, and protect the sheep. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? We believe in abundance of grace, but we also believe in godly discipline. Let us not sacrifice adherence to godly living in the name of grace. Neither should we go overboard on discipline and forget that without the grace of God, none of us would ever make it. Submission to leadership. In the postmodern world, respect, honor, submission, and obedience are treated as bad words. And this attitude has crept into the church. Here is the ancient landmark. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Ancient landmarks for ministry. Clothing. We have gone a long way from preachers with priestly robes to wearing suits or casual clothes behind the pulpit. Do not judge preachers just by their clothing. They could be sheep in wolves' clothing. What is important is their life, character, the integrity of their message, and the anointing they release. There is nothing wrong in casual clothing so long as we maintain ancient landmarks in ministry. Manners. I am concerned with what I see in certain areas of Christendom today. In an effort to be cool and casual, preachers and ministers actually belittle moral standards in ministry. Can you imagine a preacher standing in the pulpit and talking about how many times he has sex with his wife each week, just to look cool before his congregation? In an effort to be cool, we have lost the sacredness of the pulpit to loose language, cheap jokes, and a lot of other weak things. A man who has been divorced 4 times from the time he first began his ministry and who is presently in his 5th marriage, continues as a pastor and preacher with a television ministry. Why do we tolerate this? The ancient landmark for those in ministry and spiritual leadership is this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It seems like in Christendom, we have become negligent of these standards, which are God-given prerequisites to those in ministry. It is true that ministers are mere mortals, and yet God has set the standards that He expects of us. These are ancient landmarks that we cannot violate. A solemn warning from Apostle Paul. Paul said, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ," 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. What does it mean to peddle the word of God? It means to mix the word, to adulterate it with moral relativism that is no absolutes, postmodern philosophy, humanism, and other feel-good ideas, to make it palatable to our audiences. And this seems to be happening in pulpits around the world. It is not that some preachers are not using the Bible and quoting Scripture. But in an effort to be relevant to the new world, some end up peddling the word to an audience that wants to hear us tell them the things they want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2-4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. We should not evaluate a message purely by the number of people who subscribe to it. Any good orator can draw a crowd. The only way to judge a message is to evaluate it in the light of the uncompromised Word of God. Jesus did not soft-pedal the kingdom message. His altar call was, "Take up your cross daily and follow me," Luke chapter 9, verse 23. John chapter 6, verses 66-67. That time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Many people left Jesus until only the 12 disciples remained, and Jesus asked them if they would go away too. You would have thought Jesus failed in the message he preached, because his audience deserted him after he preached. You cannot judge a message by the negative reactions of people either. What if they just do not like to be told the truth? And yet we know that crowds came after him because his word was the pure word of the Father and he did the works of the Father. In our message, we must maintain the ancient landmark of preaching the uncompromised, unadulterated Word of God. Methods. The ancient landmark for method in ministry is to preach the gospel with signs, wonders, and miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus did, and this is what he taught us to do. The Gospels contain more accounts of Jesus working miracles than speaking parables. In fact, Jesus said, John chapter 10, verses 37 to 38, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is our ancient landmark, and this is what we need to use to measure contemporary preaching. Do not allow skillful oratory and grand multimedia presentation fool you into thinking that this is all there is to ministering God's word. Jesus is our standard. He said that the preaching of the word must be accompanied by miracles and supernatural signs. This is the best transformational experience we can give people when they come to church, to encounter the supernatural in demonstration. This is the direction that we as a church must move into. This is where we must go. While it is not wrong to employ technology and creative ways of communicating timeless truths, my concern is that somewhere along the way we are losing focus of the kingdom, with no depth in God, and instead moving into frivolous marketing and sleazy salesmanship to attract and keep the crowds. We are becoming persona-centric rather than being focused on the author and finisher of our faith. We must be rigidly righteous in our motives and methods in ministry. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3-4. As ministers of God, let us remain true to our calling, to preach the word in the power of God's Holy Spirit with supernatural demonstrations. Anything else we employ is only to help us build a bridge to people's hearts and must not supplant ancient landmarks. APC pastors and ministry leaders are committed to presenting the complete, uncompromised Word of God in the anointing and demonstration of His Holy Spirit. We believe that good music, creative presentations, brilliant apologetic, contemporary ministry techniques, or latest technology can never substitute the God-ordained approach of proclaiming the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4-5 and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3-4. Our theme is Jesus, our content is the Word, our method is Holy Spirit power, our passion is people, and our goal is Christ-like maturity. Chapter 6. Call for commitment. Commit yourself to living by the ancient landmarks. Commit yourself to having your foundations deep in God and His Word. God and His Word are timeless. God's Word must be the scale by which you weigh everything and to see if something is really worth investing your life in, the ruler by which you work out your metrics to see if something really measures up to godly standards, the lens through which you see, to discern what is right and wrong. Do not allow the winds of change that are blowing to cause you to compromise the ancient landmarks. Remember, there are sacred boundaries that must not be crossed. There are godly traditions that must be continued. Commit yourself to carrying these ancient landmarks into your world. Adapt and adjust to winds of change that are useful. In all other areas, live by the ancient landmark. Accurately transmit the ancient landmarks. To the present generation, I urge you, commit yourself to living, speaking, and behaving in a manner that accurately represents what Christian life is all about. The life we live is the message we transmit to the succeeding generation. This present generation must ensure that the succeeding generation continues to build within the ancient landmarks. The law of Genesis states that we reproduce after our own kind, we reproduce what we are. I wish I could speak to the next generation and teach them how to sift through all the information that is bombarding their minds, to discern right from wrong. I wish I could speak to the next generation and teach them how to stay within the ancient landmarks. I wish I could speak to the next generation and teach them how to receive the torch correctly, without the voice of rebellion, that is, not making the same mistake that Absalom made, and without the voice of immaturity, that is, not making the same mistake that Rehoboam made. But then their responses are something we can shape through our examples if we, this present generation, will live within the ancient landmarks. Go higher and deeper in God, but do not violate the ancient landmarks that have been set. This audiobook has been produced and distributed by All People's Church and World Outreach, Bangalore, India. For free books and audiobooks, please visit apcwo.org/books. For free teaching sermons, please visit apcwo.org/sermons. Unless otherwise indicated, all scripture references are from the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. Used with permission. All free resources from All People's Church may be shared and distributed freely.